I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and ask that you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Gospel of Luke chapter 11, and we are going to be studying today beginning at verse 37, and this morning just going through to verse 41. Now, this section of Scripture, for those of you who have been with us, just by way of reminder, and for those of you who have not been with us, just to catch you up, this section of Scripture, Luke chapter 11, began with a dissertation on prayer, and that prayer is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, and then Jesus gave other exhortations in regard to prayer, that we would be persistent and confident and expectant in our prayers. And then following that, beginning at verse 14, we have the record of the Lord Jesus casting out a demon and some of the controversy that arose in light of the power that Jesus demonstrated. Some in the crowds believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of David, while others were saying that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of demons or by this one that they called Beelzebub. And Jesus demonstrated that that was impossible for him to cast out demons by demons, because a house or a nation divided against itself cannot stand, but that it will indeed fall. But rather, Jesus was casting out demons by the power of God, and that that was a demonstration that the kingdom of God had indeed come. And in light of that, Jesus begins to tell the assembled multitude that they need to embrace Him as their Lord and as their Master. Jesus tells them that He is the one who is greater than Solomon, that He is greater than the prophet Jonah, and then He tells them that He is the light that God has sent into the world, and that God has not sent that light into the world in order that the light would be hidden, like the scribes and Pharisees wanted Him to do, but rather that it would give light to all. And then that brings us into what we now come to consider this morning, now picking up the reading at verse 37. And as He spoke, a certain Pharisee asked Him to dine with him. So He went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not He who made the outside make the inside also, but rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you." Well, let's pray and ask God to help us as we look into His Word this morning. Our Father, we do pray that as we look at these cutting words of our Lord Jesus, that we would not stand on the outside as mere observers to His word to the Pharisee, but Father, rather that we would pay heed to what our Lord is saying to us in our own day and age. And Father, we pray that we would be careful how we hear Your word and that we would apply it to our own souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God clearly calls believers to engage in periodic self-examination. We read in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, for instance, that the Word of God says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." And then the Apostle repeats it. He says, "Test yourselves." We are to examine ourselves, and as we examine ourselves, as the professing people of God, I trust that we will find those things that encourage us that we are indeed in a state of grace. But as we examine ourselves, particularly at certain times, there will be occasions in which we find ourselves discouraged. We will examine ourselves and we will find things that give us pause. Now, as we examine ourselves, as we would look at ourselves or scrutinize ourselves as to see whether or not we are in the faith, one of the things that we must do is to consider whether or not the religion that we profess with our lips, in which we demonstrate on the outside, is corresponding to the religion that is within. That is to say, we are to ask ourselves, are we internally what we appear to be externally? That is to say, is there a harmony between the religion that people see on the outside and the religion that I know to be on the inside? Or to put it yet another way, does the God who scrutinizes the human heart see internally what others see that I appear to be? Now, this issue is going to come front and center not only this morning, but over the next several Lord's days as we consider six indictments that Jesus brings against the Pharisees in this portion of Scripture. Now, as we come to this section, you're going to see again that there is a connection between the truths that we have studied in the past several weeks and what we begin to examine this morning. The last time we were together 2 weeks ago in Luke's Gospel, beginning at verses 31 and then ending at 33 and going through to verse 36, I suggested an interpretation of that passage in which Jesus was speaking about two kinds of religious leaders. Two kinds of eyes is the imagery that Jesus used. One is a good eye, a healthy eye, a clear eye, which brings light and life into the soul. And the other is a bad eye that brings darkness and ruin. And I argued at that time that Jesus was making a contrast between his own holy teaching and the corrupted teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. Having declared himself to be light, he was warning them that they not follow the darkness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees purported to be light, but Jesus said, you'd better take heed that that light which you think is in you is not in fact darkness. And that sets the stage for what we consider this morning. Now, as we work our way through verses 37 through 41, I want to consider together three things. In the first place, I want us to see together a suspicious invitation. Secondly, a purposeful offense. And then finally, a penetrating indictment. Consider first of all a suspicious invitation. Now, we read in verse 37 that this invitation came about as he spoke these things. That is to say, it is in the midst of this sermon, as it were, in which Jesus is describing light, this sermon in which the multitudes are thronged around him, in which he is describing himself as the one that God has sent. As this is going on, a Pharisee approaches him. Now, these men, the Pharisees, are fairly well known to us, but I think it would be helpful to take just a moment and give us an historic overview of who these men are who so often oppose the Lord Jesus. And much of what I'm going to say in the next couple of minutes comes from Easton's Bible Dictionary, but intersped with some of my own comments. Now, the word Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word which means to separate. And they would have regarded themselves as, again, the separated ones or even the Puritans of their day. Now, I hesitate to use that word because these men were apostate and the Puritans were not. The Puritans were good and godly men. But nonetheless, they would consider themselves as Puritans, that is, that they were the pure ones, they were the separate ones. It was their hope to be holy and to be godly, and in their attempt to be such, they had drawn up a series of very strict laws for themselves and for their disciples. Now, originally, these laws were meant to be hedges around God's own commandments. That is, they wanted to make it as difficult as possible for anyone to break one of God's laws, and so they built a wall around each of God's commandments with their own laws and their own traditions, believing that If you did what they told you to do, that you would therefore not break the commandments of God. But what happened is that their own rules and regulations became law and dogma to them and to their followers, and eventually through the years, these laws and dogmas became equal to and in fact superior to those laws that God Himself had laid down. Now, if you study your Old Testament, you'll note you get to the end of the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi, written around 400 B.C., and there is no reference to the scribes or Pharisees, but by the time you get to the New Testament, it is obvious that they are prominent and that they have been around for some time. Now, we're not sure exactly when this group arose. The first mention of them comes around 145 B.C., and that is a reference by the Jewish historian Josephus, who mentions them along with two other religious bodies. But by the time our Lord was there, walking on the earth, they were the most popular religious party. They were, Easton's Bible Dictionary tells us, extremely accurate and minute in all matters pertaining to the law of Moses. You recall that Paul himself described himself as a Pharisee, as belonging to that sect. There was much that was sound in their creed. They did hold the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. They believed in the supernatural God. They believed in God as Creator and Lawgiver and as Judge. Yet, by the time that our Lord's Day had rolled around, theirs was a system that was devoid of life. And in fact, though they claimed themselves to be very superior morally, internally, they were immoral. On the first notice of them given in the New Testament in Matthew 7 and verse 3, they are ranked by our Lord with the Sadducees as a generation of vipers. And our Lord condemns them clearly for their self-righteousness and their pride, and they are rebuked often by the mouth and by the deeds of our Lord Jesus. And we find that from the very beginning of our Lord's ministries, that the Pharisees showed themselves to be bitter and persistent enemies of Christ. They could not bear His doctrine, and they sought by every means to destroy His influence among the people. Now, understanding that to be so, I think you'll understand why I call this a suspicious invitation. That is to say, knowing what we know about the Pharisees, it is not cruel or overly suspicious on my part to say that this man does not invite Jesus into his home to learn from him. He's not inviting Jesus into his home to discuss a sermon. He doesn't come in so that Jesus might teach him more about the ways of God. Most likely, he invites Jesus into his home to lure him into one of their traps. The Pharisees were often watching and waiting and looking and spying on Jesus and the apostles, waiting for them to slip up, waiting for them to break one of their rules, waiting for them to make a mistake, either outwardly or verbally, that they could jump all over. And then, once our Lord did what they regarded to be offensive, they would seek to expose Jesus to mockery. And as you study the Gospels, you'll find that they often enjoyed playing verbal games with Jesus, again, hoping to trip him up, watching to see if he would do something that was contrary to the standards that they had created. You remember how often they would watch to see what Jesus would do on the Sabbath day, in particular. And if Jesus did something that began to encroach upon the wall that they had built up around the fourth commandment, they would condemn him as a lawbreaker. Now, so it is that Jesus is invited to this meal. And interestingly here, the Greek word for dine, and then also that's translated dinner in verse 38, is actually the Greek word for breakfast. And I don't see any reason to translate it any differently than that. It most likely is then early in the morning. Jesus is preaching early in the morning, and the man may have said, "Have you eaten yet?" And Jesus replies, "No, I haven't. Well, how about if you come over to my house and we can sit and break bread together and we can talk? Why don't we have a little bit of a time of fellowship?" Those are at least the outward words, but again, inwardly thinking, "Let me lure you into my web that I might snare you and that I might accuse you." Well, that's the suspicious invitation. Now more fully, let's consider together the purposeful offense, verse 37. "And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it," that is, that all he did was sit down and begin to eat, no doubt after giving thanks, "but when he saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." Now, I want to consider three questions under this heading. First of all, what did Jesus do? Secondly, what response did it cause? And then thirdly, why did he do it? Well, what did Jesus do? Well, what he did very clearly was he sat down without first washing his hands. Now, this is not the kind of thing where a parent is watching a little child who's been out playing and making their mud pies, and they sit down to eat their hot dog at lunch, and their hands are all dirty, and the mother or father says, "What in the world are you doing? Get to the bathroom and wash your hands." Well, that's not what's being spoken of here. The word for washing here is the Greek word that is most often translated as baptize, meaning to bathe or to immerse or to plunge. And it was a ritual created by the Pharisees where one would dip their hands into a bowl of water in a prescribed manner before they ate. The Pharisees had laws about the way you would dip your hands, the way you would put them in, and all of the rest. And it was a way to do it before you ate, and often it was done before every course in the meal. So if it's at dinner time, and say you had the salad, you'd wash your hands, dip your hands in before the salad, and then the soup might come out, and you dip your hands again, and then the bread and the meat, and you do it again, and then the dessert, and you dip your hands in again. And all of these things were meticulously written down. And as this is the picture, as the bowl is being passed around, and all of the various men who are there are dipping their hands, Jesus waves them off. And he takes and he begins to eat. Now we read of a time in which our Lord's disciples had done the very same thing, and no doubt at our Lord's instruction. We read in Mark 7 and verse 2. "Now when they saw," that is the Pharisees, "some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is, unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders when they come from the marketplace." And brethren, here the idea is that they might have accidentally touched someone or something that was unclean. They might have bumped into a Gentile, or they might have bumped into somebody who had touched a dead body, or some such thing, and they believe that they may have defiled themselves, and so they don't eat, the text goes on to say, unless they wash. It's a ceremonial washing. It is to make themselves, they regard, ceremonially clean, although God had never told them to do so. This is something that they invented. It was part of their hyper-religiosity. Aren't we spiritual? See what we do. See how careful we are to do all of these things. It says again here in Mark 7:4, "And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Again, see, the question is not, why are you violating the precepts of God's word, but why is it that you don't embrace, why aren't you towing the line with how we tell the people they are to live? So that's what our Lord did. Our Lord waved it off. Our Lord said no. Now the question comes, why did the Lord Jesus do this? Why is it that he purposefully brought about this offense. Now, Jesus knew that this would cause a stir. Jesus knew that this was not the way things were generally done. Now, if it were not the Lord Himself, we might be tempted to say that what this man did goes against the dictates of love. Somebody might want to argue that this man is behaving rudely, but we know that that is an intolerable thought. The one who bypasses the water is the spotless Lamb of God. He is that one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He is that one who ever and always kept the law of God and therefore always loved God and always loved His fellow man. And I'm going to bring out to you that it is actually the dictates of true love that brings our Lord to do what He does. It is the love that Jesus bears to sinners and the love that Jesus bears to the truth of God that causes Him to do this particular thing. Now again, we have seen several times over the last few weeks that our Lord is calling upon men to make up their mind in regard to His person. Jesus is rebuking spiritual vacillation, which says, well, I'm with Him, I'm not with Him, I'm with Him, I'm with the Pharisees, I see His point, no, I see their point, no. Jesus says, you are either with Me or you're against Me, you gather with Me, or you scatter. You're either with Me or you are with them, and I want to expose them for the bad eye bringing darkness into your soul that they truly are. You need to think to yourselves, men and women of Israel, that if you're following them, you're looking to them to lead you, they are actually blind leading the blind, and both of you will end up in the pit. Jesus is going to demonstrate the reality of what these religious leaders are. In that similar context, in Mark's Gospel that I referred to a few moments ago in Mark 7, we go on to read again verse 5, the Pharisees asked, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And again, the issue is not that their hands were dirty. It's not germs that they're concerned about. It's not health. It's this matter of ceremony that they had made up. And Jesus answered and said to them in verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me, and in vain they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. I'm going to expose you for the self-righteous hypocrites that you are. And my love really for your own souls and my love for the souls of those who follow you is what makes Me do what I'm going to do. It's an issue that Jesus is going to bring front and center before He dies. I mentioned that there are six indictments here, or at least six woes that our Lord brings out in this passage. In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 23, on the Tuesday before He dies, He gives seven woes. This is something our Lord is going to deal with before He dies. He is going to confront and He's going to dismantle this religious system. And here's the question. Will the nation continue in the apostate religion of the scribes and Pharisees, which was wedded to tradition and men, or will it return to the truth of God founded upon the Old Testament Scriptures? These men, for all of their pretenses, Judaism of the first century was an apostate religion. Though it had some vague semblance to Old Testament religion, it was not the religion that God had prescribed, given through Moses and given through the prophets. It was the tradition of men. Now, when they taught the things of God, when they sat in Moses' seat, Yeah, pay attention. Listen to what they say. When they quote from the Bible, that's good and fine. But by and large, it was apostasy, and which is why, by and large, Judaism was excommunicated by God in the first century. Will the nation follow the traditions of men, or will it return to God's truth? Will the nation of Israel come under their true King, the Lord Jesus, and follow His truth, or will they content themselves in the hollow shell of a false and dead and formal religion? Will they settle for a form of godliness which denies the power thereof? Now that's what our Lord is doing. That's why He does what He does. Now the next question is, how did they respond? What was the response? Well, again, you find it there in verse 38. When the Pharisees saw it, he marveled. He was amazed. Now this is the same word that is often used in the Gospels to describe the effect of a miracle upon the people. I mean, it is open-mouthed wonder. This man is stunned. He just can't believe that Jesus would do what He just did. After all, Jesus is heralded as a prophet and a rabbi. He is someone who preaches powerfully, works miracles. He is someone that the crowds throng around, and yet He doesn't do the hand washing in according with their traditions. You see, their teachings had gained such ground and were followed by so many that people could scarcely believe that someone wouldn't follow into line. Imagine, if you will, what it must have been like in the early days of the Reformation, where, or even if you go to some other country where countries where it's just the Catholic Church everywhere. Down in some parts of Mexico. We've got some folks here from Poland today. Mostly Catholics, right? There in Poland. And generally in the Catholic Church, if you walk into the church, there's a bowl of water in the entryway, and you dip your hand in the water and you make the sign of the cross, and then you genuflect or bow down before you enter the pew. Now imagine in a country like that or a time like that, that someone comes walking in brazenly past the water, goes to their pew, and simply sits down. Well, you can imagine that there would have been not some little amount of stir and whispering and amazement. Who is this pagan entering into God's house in this manner? But the question is, when did God ever say to do such a thing? Where in the Bible, even one time, does God tell people to dip their hand in water and to make the sign of a cross? When did God ever say that someone had to genuflect before being seated? It was the tradition of men, but how shocking it was when it was not practiced. Let me cut it a little closer to home. In many Baptist churches, the sign that you have a heart for souls and that you are evangelistic is what? Yeah, the invitation at the end of the service, right? One of the churches I used to go to when I was in seminary, or in Bible college rather, it was said by the preacher all the time, now we're coming to the most important part of the service. And the most important part of the service is when the pianist would play "Just As I Am" or whatever it was, and people would walk down to the front of the building. Now here's the question. Where is that in the Bible? Where is the church told even one time to have a public invitation in that way? But you know what happens is, let's say a preacher comes into that context, and at the end of the service he doesn't give the invitation. I mean, you talk about amazement. I mean, that's putting it, or anger, or accusation. You don't love souls. You're not evangelist. You're a hyper-Calvinist. Why? Because you went against the tradition of the elders. The tradition of the church is, that's how you show you love souls. But God never said that's how you love souls. You get the picture? You get the idea why? I mean, it's just mind-boggling. It is they're staggered by what the Lord Jesus is doing. He's cutting against their tradition, as I say, for the sake of truth. And that brings us now, thirdly and finally this morning, to consider together a penetrating indictment. And kids, indictment, that's a legal word here. I'm talking about it. If you were arrested, they would indict you. They would say, you did this. This is what I'm accusing you of. A penetrating indictment. Three things I want to bring out under this heading. First of all, the fact of their sin. Secondly, a sharp rebuke for their sin. And then finally, a remedy for their sin. Consider first of all the fact of their sin. And Jesus gives it first in picture language and then states it very plainly. Jesus says, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean. Now Jesus is not talking here about their dishwashing abilities. Jesus is not saying, now I notice that the cup you gave me and the plate you gave me are clean, but they're only clean on the outside and not on the inside. And Jesus is talking about them. He's talking about their hearts, and He uses the imagery of a cup and a platter. Now, a platter in those days was a small, flat piece of wood which was used to serve food. And the idea is that they were very careful to clean those parts which were seen. And you know what? We're like that, obviously. We like to clean those parts that are going to be seen. You clean your hands. You clean any part of your body that might be looked at by another. I used to, when I was in college especially, I used to really enjoy the fall and the winter because I could wear sweaters. And the good thing about wearing a sweater was I didn't have to iron my shirt. I could put on a shirt that was wrinkled as can be, typical college Joe, and then just throw on a sweater and nobody would know. It didn't matter because who else saw it? And of course, I realize, and I think they call them Dickies. Is that what they call it? Little, it looks like a ladies wear these. It looks like they've got a turtleneck on. But it's not a turtle. It's just a little bit of show. It just covers a little bit, and then they wear a shirt over the top. And again, that's the idea. You clean the outside, but you're not concerned about the inside. You do that which looks good to people, and why? Because that's what you care about. Remember what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. He said to His disciples, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets that they may have glory from men." Then skipping down to verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets, that they may be seen by men." Why did they do what they did? Why did they give? See, when they gave, the idea is, and some of this is tongue-in-cheek, but the idea is, if somebody's about to put money in the collection box, you know, we might, this will also wake some of you up, right? Make a lot of noise so everybody can see what you do. Oh, sorry, I'm just putting my tithe check in. You blow the trumpet. Oh, just sorry, everybody. I'm just going to be giving some. I'm going to be helping somebody out here. I'm going to give some money to this widow over here. And now it's time for everybody to know. I want to invite all of you over tomorrow morning for my time of prayer. And I'll be praying tomorrow, right? Is that the idea? Why do they do it? They do it to receive glory from men. They do it for the eyes of men and not for the eyes of God. Jesus said, you're like those who would have a collection of cups, and some of you may have this. You may have a collection of cups or mugs, and maybe when you visit various states or places, you buy a mug with the name of the place on it. I've done this. And maybe I don't display them, but let's say you've got a little shelf in your kitchen and you put them up there. And there they are. Those are your decorative cups. And you don't drink from them. They're just for people to look at. And people to go, oh, you've been there, and you've been there, and you've been there. That's the purpose of it. And generally speaking, they're the kind of things you might just run the feather duster over to keep the outside looking good. But you wouldn't be overly troubled if dust was getting in, or dead flies, or some such thing had fallen into those cups, because they are merely for display. They are not to drink from. You only clean the part that can be seen. I was thinking this last week in reference to this of when I was out in California a few weeks ago, and one of the things that Pastor Torres did as a little he likes to take people around and show them the sights in California. And he took me, along with his family and Pastor Pinheiro, over to Universal Studios in California. And one of the things you do if you go there is you get on these trams and you wind your way through the massive complex, and you can see the sets where lots of movies and TV shows are made. And they go through one section, and it looks like you're in the Old West. And you go through another section, and it looks like ancient Rome. And you go through another section, and it looks like Europe. And then there's another part that looks like New York. And you see all these wonderful buildings. But you know what? If you were to open the door, there's nothing on the other side. It's all facade. It's all what you see on the outside only. You know, you look at it, you watch one of these movies, and I was looking at this one, and I've seen some of the movies that were filmed in this one spot, this one European scene, and I thought, oh yeah, I've seen that lots of times. But, you know, and it looks like, yeah, you watch the movie and you're in Bavaria or in Transylvania or someplace like that, but you're in California, and you walk through what looks like the old hotel, and you step out into dirt. There's nothing behind it. It's all fake. And the tour guide said they're only concerned about what the camera can see. That's why you could go and visit a set and you'd find maybe they're making a movie about the Knights of the Round Table. And if you just look at one bit, and you've got all these men looking like they're dressed up in their 14th century armor and whatnot. And then 2 feet away, there'll be somebody talking on their cell phone, writing on their laptop. But the camera doesn't see that. They could be telephone wires, airplanes, a helicopter flying overhead, you know, space shuttle going over. But the camera, see, that's the idea. Only what the camera can see. That's the mindset of the scribes and Pharisees. All I care about is what you see. That's as much of my life as I care about, you see. My life is about what you think of me. It's about my reputation. It's about my appearing righteous in your eyes. Now, before I move on, let me say that it's not wrong to be concerned about the outward condition. It's not wrong to clean the outside of the cup and the platter. That's good. The problem comes when that's all that there is. The problem is when there is no fear of God and no love of God that compels them to do more. You see, now Jesus puts it very starkly. He says that your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Outside it's beautiful, but inside, greed and wickedness. Imagine going to Cracker Barrel and you say, yeah, I'd like a cup of coffee in the morning. And you see the waitress coming, they've got those nice white mugs on there. And as you look on the tray, it all looks nice and clean. But then she puts it down, and before she pours in the coffee, you find that there are old coffee grounds, pieces of eggshells, some spiders, and some maggots. Do you say to yourself, well, at least the outside looks good? No, you say to yourself, listen, if I'm going to drink it, I'm not going to drink from something like that. I'd be disgusted. You see, Jesus is saying, I peer into your insides. Oh, outside, you seem so holy, so righteous, so concerned with the law of God, so concerned with being defiled, but I see what is on the inside, and there is greed and wickedness. The word greed is a strong one. The idea is robbery or extortion. It comes from a root word which means to seize. It speaks of a grasping covetousness, a desire to have what others have, even to the point of plundering them. And even there, I didn't go on to read it, but in Mark 7, our Lord goes on then to speak about the way that their traditions manipulated money out of the pockets of the sheep in order that they may be furthered along economically, even at the expense of people obeying that which is the true commandment of God, to honor father and mother. But there is not only this grasping, ravenous spirit in regard to material things, there is also what Jesus calls wickedness. And the idea is here of a deviousness, of the kind of evil that is plotted and planned and carried out by means of a scheme. You know, there are sins that we just, you know, that seem to come on us like this. Maybe we get angry, or pride just comes upon us. But there are other things that people have to plot and manipulate. You think about these car bombers or these men that attacked our country. For years, they planned and plotted and schemed about whose throats they would need to cut. They plotted and planned about how much gas they wanted in the wings of those planes to burn and kill and maim and destroy as many as possible. That's the idea. They plotted and planned how to get more money out of the people. They schemed how to undo the ministry of the Lord Jesus. That is the kind of heart that they had. Now consider, secondly, the sin sharply rebuked. And here he brings them into the orbit of the fear of God. Verse 40, "Foolish ones," he says, "did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" The idea here is shaking people to wake them up to see the folly of such sin. He calls them foolish ones. And what he does here, he takes a word that means understanding, and then you put what's called the alpha privative in front of it, which is an A, which means that it negates it. It means somebody here who is stupid and senseless. It's not the usual word for fool, which carries with it all of the other culpability. But he's saying, y'all are stupid. What kind of a world do you live in? What kind of thoughts of God do you have? And do you think God is dumb? Do you think the God who made you is incapable of reading your hearts and minds? Do you think that God is so small and pitiful and pathetic that He has no perception of your inner man? Do you think God is fooled by the facade? Do you think God could watch the old movie that I watched and said, "Well, they're in Bavaria"? Do you think God is fooled with the camera eye view? Do you think a happy face will fool God? Do you think pious words masking a bitter heart will work with God? Do you think God is impressed with your washings? Are you so foolish as to think that God is more concerned about the possibility that you bump shoulders with somebody in the marketplace than with the filthy condition of your heart? I can take a coffee cup with a chip on it, on the outside. I can take a coffee cup with a little bit of dirt on the handle as long as the inside is clean. Brethren, we got to say it's easy to be a Pharisee, isn't it? We can be slaves to what other people think about us. And moved and motivated in our religious experience because of how it's going to appear. And brethren, it's relatively easy to appear righteous. Quote some hymn. Talk about the book you're reading. Mention your quiet time. Talk about how much you love the Lord's Day. Oh, I love church. I love the brethren. Just say those things. You know, don't lose your temper, don't curse in front of anybody. All that kind of stuff. It's easy to appear righteous. And brethren, we, like the Pharisees, need to remember that the eye of God is upon us. And we need to remember that God's not going to be fooled. That God sees the inner heart as well as the inward life. That God not only formed our skin, which needs to be washed, but God made our souls as well. God forms not only the outer man, but the inner man. Now, there's also room here for a lot of comfort. It is a blessing for the child of God to know that God knows our hearts and God knows our desire to grow. God knows the truth of what we are alone with Him on our knees, that we do desire to grow in grace and to love Him and to fear Him. Those are signs of true grace. And we can thank God that God not only sees the stupid things we do on the outside, but that God knows the good that we would do on the inside. You know, the true child of God does want the inside of the cup clean. And this is where the child of God is different from anybody else on the face of the earth. You see, it's one thing to want to be kept from the adulterer's bed. It's another thing to want lust driven out of your soul. You see, it's one thing to not want to be a thief, but it's another that says, God, I don't want to be covetous. It's one thing to say, I will keep myself from murder. It's another thing that says, God, deliver me from anger or from bitterness, which would work in my heart against my brother or my sister. Well, let's consider then thirdly here the remedy for their sin. Verse 41. Jesus says, but rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. Now, what is Jesus getting at here? Now, alms is a term that simply refers to showing mercy through the meeting of needs. Opening up your wallet, giving of stuff that you have. That's what alms are. That's what it refers to. Now, is Jesus saying that if they would simply learn to be generous, that it would deal with their heart of wickedness and with their heart of greed? Well, no, that's not what our Lord is doing here. Jesus is rather doing what He so often does, and that is dealing with their fundamental heart sins. Those who claim to lead men and those who said that they labored for the good of men's souls were in fact haters of men, and they were those who were fleecers of the flock. And Jesus says what you need to learn to do is to learn mercy. Remember, He talks about this at other times. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Go and learn what it means to have your heart change from a heart of greed to a heart of open love, so that you no longer look at men and think, what can I get from them? But rather you learn to pity the whole man. And in so doing, you will demonstrate that you have been cleansed. Now, why is that so? Because the open, generous heart, the merciful heart, the loving heart, is the heart that has been touched by grace. And it will be for these men, greedy men, the particular sign that the grace of God has come to them. When greedy, grasping men learn to be generous, it is a sign that the God of heaven has dealt with them and that God has dealt with their chief sin. Because again, their chief sin was that of greed. And when that sin is seen to be mortified and the fruits of repentance are operative in their lives, it will demonstrate you're not only what you are now inwardly, what you appear to be outwardly. A heart that is open to the needs of others, a heart that is generous, a heart that will demonstrate the love of God for the souls and the bodies of men, is a heart that God has changed. That's a heart that is truly regenerate. That's a heart that has known the mercy and the grace and the love of God. And when that heart is given you by the saving mercy of God, as I said, there will now be a harmony between the outward form of righteousness and the inward reality that propels it. And the inner reality that propels it is not, oh, I hope other people see me. But it is indeed, God, this is what You have done for me and in me. Now, the application, again, is obvious. As I said, that we can be so concerned with what others think of us, with our appearance, and with our outward actions. Again, brethren, I'm not at all excusing sloppiness on the outside. A good name is to be treasured. And a good name is won by what others observe in you. and fidelity to the truth, faithfulness to the means of grace, and a host of other things bring that about. Again, I'm not saying let's all be unconcerned. I'm not saying we should all look at each other and say, I don't care what you think about me. I'm going to live my... There's a point where you might have to do that. Jesus had to do that here. Jesus had to say, look, you're going to make some conclusion about me that's utterly wrong, but I'm not going to play your game. I am not going to bless your hollow traditions. I'm going to make a stand for the truth of God. But brethren, what I'm asking this morning, friends, what I'm asking this morning is this. In regard to the external, is that all that your religion consists of? Is that all that it is? We've had folks here in our 13 years together who were more concerned with what others thought of them than apparently with what God thought of them. And they were one thing among their brethren, and they were another thing in the privacy of their own homes. Are we happy and content to have a religion that makes us appear one way in public so that our brothers and our sisters think we are something, while in private, in that place that only God sees, we are content to be quite another creature? It's possible, is it not, to sound pious before the brethren, while inside we can be full of the rottenness and the maggots, full of sin and cursing and hate and pride and lust. And our friends, we got to remember that God who made the outer made the inner as well. Let us not be so foolish. Let's not content ourselves with appearing a certain way. And I want to say this to some of you younger people as well. Some of you have lived double lives, and maybe you still are. And you appear to be one thing here, and you appear to be one thing, quite frankly, when you talk to me, but you're something else when you're not here. I like seeing a nice, polite kid. I like it. Yeah, it's nice when kids thank you for the ministry or blah, 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 blah. But to go out of here and to show disrespect, dishonor to father, to mother, to show the corruption of sin in other ways, again, that only God knows, my friend, that's a cup or a platter cleaned on the outside, but inside full of all manner of uncleanness. And you need to go to the God who cleanses from the inside out. The God who cleanses hearts and then who corrects actions. That is our God. And that's the God we need to cry out to and plead with this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for this time that we have had in Your Word and in Your truth. We thank You, O living God, for the penetrating insights of the Son of God. We thank You, Father, for the way that He exposed that which was false and did not allow people to go on having a form of religion unchallenged. And our Father, we pray that those insights which He gave to those religious formalists years ago would indeed be heeded by all of us today. For Father, too often we see the form of a Pharisee within us. Our Father, we pray that we would not do our righteousness to be seen by men, but rather to be seen by the God who rewards in secret. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.